And as I've stated before, I think that's something worth noting, is, and we need to remind ourselves of, is that 1st and 2nd Corinthians are letters to one of the Lord's churches, not to Christianity as a whole. They're letters, personal letters, if you will, to that church, but they're good teachings for all of the Lord's churches. There are things, as with other letters Paul wrote, there are things that are good for those who are saved who are not in the Lord's churches. However, the vast majority of what's written in these letters only apply to someone who is a member of one of the Lord's churches. So we need to remember that. Oftentimes, those who teach a universal church think that this applies to everybody. There are those who think Jesus loves everybody, whether they're saved or not, think that it applies to everybody. It's hard to force the laws of God on a man who knows nothing about the laws of God. And I think if you've read and studied from the book of Acts all the way through Paul's letters, you see that. Remember, the Gentiles knew nothing of the law of God. The Jews did. They'd been taught it from birth. Gentiles knew nothing of God's law and had to be taught it. And so you have so much contention between the two groups, even in the Lord's churches. Now, that's kind of off topic tonight. That's not where this lesson is going, but just some thought. In chapter 7, verse 1, is just a continuation of chapter 6. I'm not going to go back and read the last part of chapter 6. You can if you want, but we will pick up with verse 1 of chapter 7. He says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, just to kind of recap, I said I wasn't going to go back, but I guess I got to now. He was talking about holy living in the last part of the chapter 6, especially our temple, or the body is our temple. And how that we were to remain clean, spiritually speaking. Now, in part of this chapter, we're going to see where Paul had received some interaction from the people at Corinth. They remember his first letter was a letter of correction. There was someone in the house of Chloe had written him a letter with a list of things that was wrong at the church at Corinth. And Paul, because he was so near and dear to this church, and he thought so much of them, he wrote a letter back to them of correction and listed those things that had been brought to his attention that they were doing wrong. In response to that letter, it appears in chapter 7 here, it appears as though Paul received a letter back from the church at Corinth after they had taken care of business, after they had fixed some things. And so we're going to look at some of that tonight. Verse 2, it says, "Receive us, we have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." In other words, I spoke the truth. Speaking of the first letter, everything I wrote was the truth. I didn't hold back on anything. If you remember, some of it was a pretty scathing letter. But he didn't do it to corrupt anyone. He spoke the truth. He didn't try to persuade anyone. He spoke the truth. He laid out the law of God, the commandments of God, before them on how they were to handle things. "I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you." other words, he loved these people greatly. He didn't write that letter to condemn them. Remember, Paul, for all purposes, Paul had no right to remove a candlestick from a church, did he? He didn't have that authority. Only the Lord himself can do that. We can't look at another church. Maybe we know of churches that we think, well, their candlestick's gone. Well, how do we know that? Sometimes it's obvious. I mean, if they've gone so far off that there's no good doctrine left, you know, it's kind of obvious. But we still have to be careful about that, because there's churches out there that are doing things that the church at Corinth are doing, churches that we may know of today. And Paul still referred to them as a church. Yeah, we think, well, that church can't be. You know, we would look at a church like the church at Corinth, and we'd think, they can't still have a candlestick. The Lord had to remove theirs, but obviously not. So we have to be careful about that. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. And it was, wasn't it? Great is my glorying of you. In other words, he bragged on them. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all your tribulation. And they were going through trials because of their sin, because of what had happened, what was going on in the church. Why was he exceeding joyful about it? Because it taught them a lesson. They learned from the tribulations they went through. And so it should be. You know, one of the things, as far as church discipline is concerned, you try to explain to that person that's going through the discipline that it's out of love, just like you would your child. And that's why I believe that's why the Lord uses the example as our children, you know, as far as discipline, because we discipline our children. We don't hate them. We don't throw them out to the wolves. We may send them to the room, you know, for a time or whatever the punishment may be. It's the same way when the church disciplines someone. We let them know that we still love them. But every time, and not just here, but other places I've been where I've seen church discipline, the person being disciplined takes it totally wrong. Every time. I've seen some come back. Okay, that's a rarity in this day, in our day. But they do. There are some who come back. The Lord convicts them, and they respond to that conviction with repentance, and they come back. And I've seen churches receive people back because of that. But I know people that will never come back. There are some who are so set on that they were in the right on whatever the wrong was, or that they didn't deserve the discipline they got, they'll never come back to a church. And that's a sad thing, because that's not how discipline works. You know, if you're, you know, and I know in rare exceptions, there, as far as our children, there may be times where a child may say, I'm not coming back, Dad. You know, and you may not see them for years. And they may come back, and they may not. They may go off into eternity and never see them again. Or you may go off into eternity and never see you again, either way. But that's not how it's meant to be. That's not how the Lord designed it. It may be his will for your life, but discipline is to correct and to teach and to cause a repentance of the one that's done wrong. And Paul will talk about that here in a few minutes in this chapter. Verse 5, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Paul talks much, in not just here, but in other places, of the problems he had in Macedonia. And there was times where they almost starved, where they were beaten, and other things happened to them, and he says within were fears. In other words, within themselves, they feared for their lives at times. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, if you remember, Titus had gone to Corinth. Timothy and Titus both had at one time gone to Corinth after Paul had written that first letter. Paul had sent them there. At some point before he wrote the second letter, Titus caught up with Paul in Macedonia and reported the good news from Corinth, that things had changed. They had made, they had repented of a lot of the things. Did they repent of everything? I don't know. He doesn't tell us. But it was enough that it made him happy. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us, your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Even though he had written that scathing letter to them, they still loved him. They took it to heart. He says, they're mourning. In other words, they mourned over their sin. And remember, this was not just one or two in the church. This was the whole congregation. There was things going wrong with everybody in the congregation, it sounded like. Now, it does appear that there were those who stayed faithful. So you can't really say the whole congregation, but it affected the whole congregation. And you think about it, when you have a group of people like that and things have been going wrong, things have not been going scripturally, and when the side that's been giving the trouble repents, it does cause the whole group to mourn. Everybody, it should be, you don't want to say, you should be joyful that it's changing, but you should also be mourning for what's going on in that situation. And your fervent mind toward me, in other words, their love for Paul. They prayed for Paul. They took these things to heart. This letter that he wrote, the first letter he wrote to them, they studied it. They read through it. They considered things. I'm sure they had business meetings to decide what to do. Timothy and Titus were sent there to teach them and to remind them of things that they needed to be reminded of. And he says, so that I rejoiced the more. Why did he rejoice? Because they repented. Because they had followed his advice and had gone the way of the Lord and not the way of the world like they had been going. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent. It sounds kind of contradictory there, but it's not. He said, though I made you sorry with the letter. In other words, it was a scathing letter. It, you know, you did some things wrong, and I caught you at it. Basically, you got caught by the Lord, not just by Paul, but they got caught by the Lord, remember? Remember, the Lord sees everything. That was one of the things he talked about before, about our bodies being the temple. We have to be careful. Even in the Lord's house, we have to be careful because our bodies are the temple of the Lord. And he says, I do not repent. In other words, I'm not going to repent over what I wrote you. Though I did repent. What does he mean there? Well, he was sorry that he had to write it. There's one way to look at that. You know, he didn't want to write it. He wrote it because it had to be written. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. So it made them sorry. It made them mournful. But it was only for a season. And sometimes that's what happens, isn't it? And you get a rebuke for something you're drifting away from the truth on, and maybe you're sorry you said it or you did it at the time, but it's only for a season. As soon as that season's over, you go back to doing it again. And some of the things that they were doing, that's what was going on. They would repent of it, but they'd go back to it. That's not true repentance. True repentance is when you repent of it and you never do it again. And some of the things they were having trouble with. Remember some of those things that he talked about, the Jews that were in the congregation, there were things that they were trying to force on the Gentiles that were Jewish, out of the Jewish law, that the Gentiles knew nothing about. And Paul kept trying to tell them, don't worry about the Gentiles. They don't know the laws of Moses, as long as they're following the laws of Christ. That's what matters. There were certain things, so the ceremonial laws, like the circumcision, is one of the things that Paul mentions a lot. That was a big issue among the congregations, the early congregations. And it shouldn't have been, but it was. Verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Their being made sorry, there was a purpose in it. There was a purpose to Paul's letter. It was to convict them of their wrongdoing. And it did. It convicted them. They were sorrowed over it, but it says, you sorrowed to repentance. That's the sorrow that he brought upon them forced them into repentance. And that's the way it should be with church discipline. Is the person being disciplined should be made sorry, and that sorrow should cause them to come to repentance. But like I said, today, many times it doesn't work. And it's very seldom is it on the church. I mean, I'm sure it could be in some cases. I can't think of a situation right now offhand. I haven't seen that. The cases that I've been involved in, it was always someone else, someone in the congregation who was doing something wrong and refused to repent. And like I said, many of those, as far as I know, never have repented. Some did, but most of them haven't. He says, for you were made sorry after a godly manner. So the things that Paul wrote to them, the things of correction he wrote to them in a godly manner. In other words, they were from the Word of God. How they were supposed to be acting was according to the Word of God, and they weren't acting that way. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So, two things. He says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented, but no, these people were saved, right? Or at least they profess to be. Well, if we're saved, if we've been saved by Jesus Christ, repentance is evidence of that salvation, is it not? Whether it's at the beginning of the salvation or it's any time in between there and death, repentance is evidence of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Because if he says, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In other words, if we're not saved, we have no desire to repent. Were there people like that in that church? Possibly. There very well could have been those in the church at Corinth that were not saved. And never would be. You know, we don't know. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after, a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The word clear there means to be purified of this matter. In other words, they had done what they were supposed to do. They had taken care of business after the first letter, after Timothy and Titus had come and spent some time with them and used Paul's letter for example and in teaching, in the Word of God for teaching. They had taken care of business. They had repented of what they were doing wrong. Sometimes a whole church needs to repent. I can't, in my lifetime, I can't think of a congregation where I've been that the whole congregation would have needed to be involved in something like that. But, you know, I've heard others talk about it, how there would be whole congregations that repented of whatever was going on at the time. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. So, Paul says, that first letter I wrote to you, I didn't write it just to a certain person, or about a certain person, or about a certain sin. It was written so everybody in the church would learn. It was that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. In other words, his love for them. Because he cared. And Paul greatly cared. Not just for the church at Corinth, remember, but for, it seems as though, for all the churches, especially those that he had spent time with. He loved those people. And because they had strayed, he wrote this letter to them of correction. They had taken it to heart. They had repented. They seemed to be on the right track now. And he says that I didn't write it just to benefit one or two people. I wrote it for everybody. For everybody in the congregation to benefit. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly, the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. And you think about that. You take a man like Titus, the Apostle Paul has sent him to a congregation. That's having trouble, sends him there to teach them, and they repent while he's there. That's got to be a great encouragement to that young man, to see that happen, that these people truly love the Lord enough that they were willing to repent and to see the error of their ways. I've seen that happen at revival meetings. You know, a preacher would come and not knowing what was going on at the congregation. And by the time he left, there was repentance. There was friendships that had been broken would be made up. You know, for all kinds of things that the Holy Spirit worked in while he was there preaching that revival meeting. And he had no idea when he started that those things were going on. And you see a man refreshed. After that happens. And I've also seen revival meetings where the preacher wasn't received well, but the sermons he preached was to himself. And he's also refreshed that way. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. In other words, Paul bragged on these people. He was happy and rejoiced that they had repented. And remember, even in the first letter, there were a few times Paul mentioned how faithful they had been. And he bragged on that, on their faithfulness to the Lord. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. They were a true church. They had repented. They had come back to the truths that they had left. Remember, there was many things. They had the man who had committed adultery that they hadn't done anything about. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were using the right elements, but taking too much. They were getting drunk off the wine. There was all kinds of things. Like I mentioned before, the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles was a problem. There were all kinds of things going on in that church that didn't need to be. And now that they've repented and made these corrections, Paul's bragging on them again. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. Why did they have fear and trembling when they received him? Because they knew Paul had sent him, and ultimately knew that the Lord had sent him, that he was there. Titus was there. And I'm sure while Titus was there, he probably preached some what we used to call hellfire and brimstone sermons. Probably had to, at least in the beginning, to get people's attention. But with fear and trembling, they received him. They knew he was there for a reason, and they knew that they needed to hear what he had to say. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Paul is relieved that they have repented. He's got confidence now that they are on the right track as a church. They have done what they were supposed to do. Now, did it continue on that way? At some point, the church of Corinth, we have no record of. They just went away. Don't know what happened. One would assume that eventually they probably scattered because of the persecution that was going on there in the Roman Empire. But, you know, you also notice that they're not one of the churches mentioned in Revelation, are they? So I have no idea if they were even around by that time. They may not have been. Anyway, we'll stop there for tonight, and we'll pick up with chapter 8 next time.